Now, it would help you to have your Bible open at Ephesians chapter 5, and as we have our Bibles open before us, we're going to bow for a moment in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word together this morning, it is with the desire that we might not merely be informed intellectually of your truth, but that our hearts and wills may be engaged by the Holy Spirit of whom we are to read, so that our lives may be changed, and that we ourselves may be heart and mind and soul and spirit yielded to you for whatever you would say to us. Come and speak and bless us this morning for the glory of Him who is our Savior. Amen. Now, one way or another, we have been thinking in recent Sundays about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the gift whom our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven to send to his people that he might dwell in them. What we've been learning about the Holy Spirit in recent Sundays has been something like this. We have learned that he is a person, a he, not an it or a thing or a commodity, but a person. The third person of the Trinity. We have learned, secondly, that he is a divine person. That is, that the Holy Spirit is as much as the Lord Jesus Christ, truly God in his person and in his nature and being. And the third thing we have learned is that the Holy Spirit is not only a person and a divine person, he is a divine person who inhabits or indwells the life of every believer without exception. So important is that, that the Apostle Paul actually says in Romans chapter 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the inhabiting, indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in that sense the hallmark, the distinctive feature of true Christian experience. But the great danger is for us as Christian people to imagine that that is both the beginning and the end of the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. That when he comes to indwell us and to live within us, that is the end of the whole story of what the Holy Spirit is given to us to do. In fact, of course, it is only the beginning. And throughout the whole of our life as Christian people, the Holy Spirit has a continuous ministry in the lives of true believers. And today I want us to think together about the command in relation to the Holy Spirit's presence indwelling us that we read in Ephesians 5 at verse 18. It is this command, be filled with the Spirit. Now, the point of what Paul is urging upon us is very simple. It's just this. It is one thing to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. It is a different thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The first is a condition which becomes true of us immediately we are regenerated, become children of God, become Christians. So Paul says, do you not know, even to these believers at Corinth who had so much in their lives that was confused and compromising. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So every believer possesses and is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. It's a condition that the New Testament recognizes as inevitable if you are truly Christ's. But the second is a command addressed to all Christians. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, Christians are never commanded in the New Testament to receive the Holy Spirit for the simple reason that they have done. They are never commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit for the simple reason that that is the means by which we are united to Christ. You will never find anywhere in the New Testament a commandment to be baptized in the Holy Spirit addressed to believers. We are never commanded either to be sealed with the Holy Spirit for the simple reason that the Holy Spirit seals us whenever we are born again and become Christ's. But the Holy Spirit here commands in Scripture every believer to be filled with Him. And we therefore need to find out what this means, because it applies to every single one of us who are professing Christian believers here in church this morning. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And what Paul is saying to us boils down to two very simple things, and I want us to try to follow them together today. The first is a command, be filled. The second is a series of consequences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verses 19 and the verses following in that chapter. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Submit to one another, and so on. Now I want us to look at the command this morning, and I want to turn to the consequences of being filled with the Holy Spirit this evening. So first this morning, the command, and then this evening, the consequences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this theme will take us through the whole of this Lord's Day. First then, this morning, the command. Actually, it's two commands, isn't it? You would notice, as we read in Ephesians 5:18, there is a negative command and then a positive command. The negative command is, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. The positive command is, instead, do be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think the fact that it is a command is of great importance, and I want to say a word about that first of all. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not therefore an experience for which you pray. Neither is it a blessing for which you tarry in God's presence so that something suddenly, supernaturally is going to happen to you. That's not what being filled with the Spirit appears to mean in Scripture. If you notice, what Paul is saying is he is issuing a command to us. That is, we have an obligation to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You, he says, do not be drunk with wine. Now that's something that we ourselves do. We give ourselves into the control of alcohol when we are drunk with wine. In the same sense, he says positively, do be filled with the Holy Spirit. This obligation is really an important thing to grasp. Let me quote to you some words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who writes, I deduce that this is not something which happens to us. This is something we control and determine. As a man decides and controls whether he is going to be filled with wine or not, so it is he himself who decides whether he is going to be filled with the Spirit or not. Here we have a commandment, an injunction, an exhortation. Now I think that's a really important thing, because being filled with the Spirit is therefore a commandment God lays upon us. And you cannot get away from the fact that here we have an imperative mood. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the other thing I need to point out to you is that this imperative is in the present tense, which means that it is a continuous, not a single once-for-all experience. It is a continuous commandment, spelling out the fact that we have a daily, constant, continuous obligation to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The literal translation would be, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we need to ask, what does the commandment really mean? What does the apostle mean when he commands us, be filled with the Spirit? Well, it seems obvious that Paul is at least in part helping us to understand the positive, be filled with the Spirit, by the negative, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want to suggest to you that he is doing so both by a comparison and by a contrast. There is a comparison that is clearly drawn, and there is a contrast which is obviously made between the two. Now I want us to look for the rest of our time at the comparison and the contrast. The comparison derives from the whole idea of control. Now that's the central thing that enables us to compare the condition of drunkenness, which he is describing, do not get drunk with wine, and the condition of being filled with the Spirit. What is the truest thing that you can say about somebody who is full of new wine, as the New Testament often describes it, and as they said of the apostles on the day of Pentecost? They are full, they said, of new wine. And Peter says they are not. They are full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens when somebody has filled himself with alcohol? What has happened is he comes under the control of alcohol. The whole of his life is under its control. His thinking, his speech, his walk, every part of him is under the control of alcohol. And everything changes because of that. His speech alters. His attitudes and actions often become dramatically different. Shy people, for instance, often become very gregarious. Quiet people often become very loquacious under the influence, as we say. Docile people often become very belligerent. Now the comparison is that the man who is full of the Holy Spirit has surrendered his faculties to the Holy Spirit's influence and control. And since the Holy Spirit's great ministry is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been learning that, the Holy Spirit's influence over us, and you will be able to tell whether somebody is being influenced by the Holy Spirit or not, his influence over us will be to glorify Christ in our lives. That will affect our thinking. It will affect our speech. It will affect the whole way of life. It will affect our priorities. There is nothing that will not be touched by this. And the Holy Spirit will begin to control us. Now you will see that the commandment is very obviously one that fits both of these worlds. Do not be filled with alcohol. That is, the excessive consumption of alcohol produces this effect upon people's lives. It brings them under its control. And in so many ways, everything is affected by it. That's one of the serious things about drunkenness of which Paul is here speaking. But when you yield yourself to the influence and control of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit begins to affect every area of your life as a Christian. Now that's the comparison. Here's the contrast. The reason the contrast is so important is that people have often misunderstood what Paul is saying. What they have thought he was saying is that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a kind of experience of intoxication or inebriation in which we lose control of ourselves. Now you will know that that is the condition of drunkenness. When somebody loses control, they are in a state of intoxication. And many people have imagined that when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, they are correspondingly in a state of spiritual intoxication or inebriation, and they lose control of themselves. Alcohol, of course, does that. It produces a loss of self-control, and that is part of its chemical effect upon the body. Alcohol, as you may know, is not a stimulant as many people think. It is a depressant and produces depression of the higher areas of the brain. Just in case you think I have no qualifications to speak on that, let me read to you some words of somebody who does have qualifications, who is a doctor of medicine and a member of the Royal College of Physicians. Take any book, he says, on pharmacology, and look up alcohol, and you will find always that it is classified amongst the depressants. It is not a stimulant. It depresses first and foremost the higher centers of all in the brain. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very highest and best. Now, he says, if it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would undoubtedly put him under the stimulants. For that is where he belongs. He really does stimulate every faculty, the mind, the intellect, the heart, and the will. Now that's the significant thing that contrasts the first and the second of these things Paul is speaking about. The serious mistake is to imagine that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you lose control of yourself. In fact, the opposite is the case. The Holy Spirit gives self-control. It enables you to have self-control, not to lose it, because the apex of that list of fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is the Holy Spirit's fruit is self-control. Now it's an enormously important thing for us to grasp this. When the Holy Spirit is filling someone's life, then the evidence of that will be not in a loss of self-control, but in gaining self-control. So Paul tells us at the end of Ephesians 5:18, that the result of drunkenness is debauchery. The word is a very significant word. It's the word that's used of the prodigal son when he was in the far country and he wasted his substance in riotous living. Now, the word riotous is exactly the same word that is used here for debauchery. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. What it speaks of is the squandering, the throwing away of life itself, but also of restraint. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is not to enable you to throw away your life, but to find it saved and directed and ordered and disciplined for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, you see how this question of yielding ourselves, therefore, to the lordship of the Holy Spirit day by day in our lives produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It produces a life which glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is filling you. There is no other acceptable evidence in the New Testament. By their fruits, Jesus says, you shall know them. And that fruit is the fruit of a life that is aglow with the glory of the Lord Jesus. So it is the beauty of Jesus which is seen in a life which is filled with the Holy Spirit. And really the issue is a very simple one. It's not complex or difficult. It is simply the question of who is the basic influence to which I surrender. Do I surrender my life day by day to the influence and government of the Holy Spirit? Or do I surrender my life day by day to the spirit of the age? That really is the great alternative. And it's a matter of daily surrender. Nobody who has a problem with excessive drinking is in a drunken condition because of one day's drinking for a whole lengthy period of time. It is, and this is the terror of it is the regular, constant return to the bottle that's the problem. Now, you can see the comparison. It is the regular, constant, consistent return to the place where I take every faculty of my being and surrender it to the Holy Spirit, that in me He may glorify Jesus. And the one, says Paul, is a life that's squandered. The life surrendered to the spirit of the age. And the other is a life that's saved and filled with the glory of Christ. So we really are talking about something that is not just a matter of discussion amongst Christians. We are talking about something that determines whether my life is really saved or squandered. And day by day, and moment by moment, and decision by decision, this is where the whole issue focuses. Am I being filled with the Holy Spirit because I'm yielding myself to Him? Or am I being filled with another spirit? Not necessarily an alcoholic one, but the spirit of the times. The spirit of self-indulgence instead of self-control. What about your life then this morning? Is it in the process of being saved, or is it in the process of being squandered? God help us, nothing could be more serious. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that in your grace you would enable us to give ourselves with a spirit of glad obedience to what you say to us in your word. Help us to hear it moment by moment and day by day. Be filled with the Spirit. May we yield ourselves, our affections and emotions, our will and decisions, our priorities, and the things that really control and move us. May we yield them gladly to the Spirit's lordship in our lives. And since we are unable to do this left to ourselves, we pray that your Holy Spirit may engage our will and bow it before you. For the glory of your name we ask it. Amen.